Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your truth. We are grateful to you for the assets that make this possible, beginning with our so great salvation. And it is our prayer that what we do here this evening will contribute to that objective. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last few lessons, we've been developing a thesis that there is ongoing within this country competing ideologies that have the same objective. We've noted the ideology of Islam, presently noting the Frankfurt philosophy, just finished that up Sunday, at least for the moment. And the Frankfurt philosophy is the ideology of the progressives in this country. And the progressive ideology has infiltrated the school systems from the top down. And the propaganda that is therefore incorporated within the curricula of the various school systems throughout the country promote this concept. And the concept is if everyone will simply agree with them, we'll have world peace. That nets it out. The same idea is promoted by Islam. They believe if everybody comes around to their way of thinking, that the end result will be a lovely place to live where everyone submits to Allah. So these are the two competing factions that really have the same objective, but they come at it from completely opposite approaches, 180 degrees. But in between, caught in the middle, is Christian theology. And the end result for whoever wins this battle, whether it be the progressives or the Islamic theology, is designed by Lucifer to tear down client nation America and destroy Christian thought. We're caught in the middle, and what we do, therefore, becomes very important in how all of these things are resolved. Now, to sum up where we were Sunday so we can proceed, we noted that Frankfurt philosophy has as its ultimate aim the elimination of authoritarianism by means of tearing down traditional structures. That's in the society, beginning with a parent-child relationship at the earliest possible age. So the parent-child relationship becomes very, very important in this discussion, for that is our emphasis. And wherever there's a challenge to parental authority, there is danger for the children involved. And if you can attack the parents collectively all at once, then that also makes Lucifer's strategy that much more inviting for him. Those that cooperate in this endeavor oftentimes are ignorant of the part they play. They believe that their ideology is superior to that of the traditionalists, and as a result, they have no guilt about what they do. They have no idea that they're playing into the hands of the dark side. The objective, therefore, is that after several generations of progressive education, the population of the United States will come around to the Frankfurt way of thinking, and that would be that all are equal, none are superior. All are free, none are enslaved, meaning to systems of authority or of tradition. There is no restraint on one's decisions, and there is no responsibility for one's actions. And this type of mentality, this type of worldview, this paradigm, is one that tears down all the divine institutions eventually. As children grow to adulthood, they enter into society, and as a result of that, they have progressive ideas that ultimately incorporated into the zeitgeist through jurisprudence, cultural behaviors, standards of behavior, and so on. And so for this ideology to succeed, then traditional values must be eradicated from the national consciousness, and that is why Christianity and believers, the Bible, Jesus Christ, those who promote Christian ideals, establishment viewpoint, why all of these things are under direct assault today. And therefore, the continuing critical assault on faith, Christianity, God, Jesus, the Bible, the absolute principles that we subscribe to as believers, all of these must continue unabated. And the issue for us is to recognize where these assaults are coming from, to not be deluded by them, and to be ever vigilant in protection of children and leading them toward the light. The entire approach, therefore, is designed to achieve a future halcyon bliss where all cultures and races and nationalities will coexist in perfect harmony, and hopefully for them, they will be able to hold hands and sing, "We are the world." Now, how does all of this tie in with our ongoing study? In our study of Islam and Frankfurt philosophy, we have observed the following points. These are bullets that we've lined up here in about, I guess, 12 or 15. First of all, Islamic fundamentalism, which is authoritarian to the extreme, intends to impose its belief system on the world and to murder those who do not convert. Now, this is not an extravagant statement. It's not hyperbole. These are the concepts that are communicated in Quran. And there are those who are the, let's call it the radical wing of Islam, who participate in the ongoing jihad. There is allegedly a softer wing that is for peace and prosperity, and we all get along. I mentioned to you the other day that that may be true, but there is most assuredly a radical wing of Islam, Wahhabism, as we've noted, and they believe in an ongoing jihad, which is a concept of holy war. Now, as we invite any and everybody into this country without question, visa or not, passport or not, ID or not, but legitimately many of the Wahhabi sect come in. And as they do, they come in as students or they come in on work visas or what have you. And they stay here and they overstay their visas quite often, or they obey the law, which is more common. And eventually they meld themselves into society. Now, as you move about the community, you run into these individuals from time to time, but you don't know who they are. Are they the peace-loving Muslims or are they the Wahhabi Muslims? Who are they? Well, the problem is you don't know. And that is a part of terrorism. Terrorism is designed to destabilize the population through fear. And therefore, we know that they're in the country. Our military has developed a term for those who infiltrate and become a fifth column. They're called fish. And they borrowed that from the Chinese. And the Chinese developed the concept from a river. A river does not in any way look odd or different or unorthodox as a river if you look into it and see fish swimming about. But the fish are not the river, and the river are not the fish. But the fish are accepted in that environment. They look like they belong, and indeed they do. And so the issue is, if you want to exist in the river, you have to become a fish. And so when you're trying to infiltrate a society and to bring it down in some way, primarily through thought and by bloodshed if necessary, then what you want to be able to do is to insert yourself in such a way that you're accepted, that you're looked upon as normal. Not unorthodox, but orthodox. And therefore, you come in and meld yourself into the society in such a way, you go to the bars. They hate that, by the way. They hate the fact they have to go to the bars, but they do. And they go to various other venues that is common for an American to do, movie houses and restaurants and that kind of thing, sports events. And eventually, they're accepted as fish. And it's assumed that they've assimilated themselves into the culture. And this, of course, is the objective. But once they are accepted, then they can move around the society with impunity. But once you learn what they're up to, then you become aware of the fact that some of them have devious aims and are promoted by the dark side. So that when you see them in the community, you don't know who they are. Are they the peace lovers? Or are they the ones that are destined, in their view, to kill you? So what this is designed to generate within your thought process is fear and doubt and even loathing. This is not, of course, what you should do. Fear is a sin. You should not be afraid of anything. God will protect you. You should not loathe them. That will not accomplish anything. You should just beware. Be careful. Be alert. And that's all. And the Lord will protect you. Nevertheless, this is the strategy that is being carried out within the country. And they are, the Wahhabis, are authoritarian to the extreme in the sense that they believe that there is no separation of church and state whatsoever. We believe in this country that there is a legitimate government. This is pointed out in Romans 13. And we are to submit to its authority, render unto Caesar. And on the other hand, we have our religious affiliations, whatever they might be. And you are to render unto God those things that are God's. And we're able to, for the most part, get along. But in Islam, there is the belief that there is no separation, that Islam is the state, and that the Quran is the law. And man-made law, therefore, is to be spurned and is to be decried as evil. And so when it's the Quran that is the law, and when it is Islam that is the government, then that is when they have achieved their objective, and we will note that in our studies. The objective is a world that submits to Islam. So it intends to impose its belief system on the world and to murder those who do not convert, and that is the extreme branch. Secondly, Islamic mosques and schools are funded in America by certain Muslim countries, most prominent is Saudi Arabia, and they wish to promote Wahhabism, the most radical branch of Islam. And I brought you your documentation for that in an earlier study. Number three, at the same time, Frankfurt graduates who control public education seek to eradicate all Christian viewpoints from the American culture. You cannot even mention Christ or God or the Bible in schools without running into problems. And what many of the public schools do not understand is that the Supreme Court has agreed that the Bible can be discussed and even taught in the schools as a part of comparative religious classes, comparative religion, I should say. And therefore, in a proper venue, proper environment, proper curriculum, it can be taught, it can be discussed, and it can be brought up. But it has to be done properly. I was told by Rick Hughes that he had figured out a way to get into the public schools. Now, he doesn't prefer to do that because it's too hard to do, mainly because the principals and the school boards simply don't want religious communications in the schools, whether it be someone who is speaking or whether it's literature or what have you. And so they hide behind the idea that it's against the law and they'll get in trouble and so on, but it's simply not true. And if you can find a principal that has the courage to go by the law that has been handed down by the Supreme Court, then you can bring the speaker in if you follow the rules and cross your T's and dot your I's. Now, Rick does this, and he's able to pull it off with absolutely no problem from the ACLU or anyone else. But you have to have a willing principal that's willing to go by the law and not take any, you know, flack from those who disagree. To get this kind of conversation going in a school is what it most desperately needs. There is no orientation to authority with regard to divine modus operandi. It's all human viewpoint. And therefore, there is chaos that generally is typical of public schools at some point or another. And therefore, divine viewpoint is desperately needed there. And there are those who can teach it if there are principals who are willing to back them. Nevertheless, the Frankfurt graduates control public education, and therefore they are more than happy to shun the religious communicator. They seek to eradicate all Christian viewpoints from the American culture. Four, their major offensive is the deprogramming of the children away from Christian fundamentals and propagandizing them into a global worldview that accepts and tolerates all cultures and religions without reference to traditional establishment or biblical standards. There are traditional establishment standards that are being broken down, as you well know, and there are traditional biblical standards, which just about are anathema now. And the propagandizing is the progressive paradigm that we noted on Sunday. And once the progressive paradigm becomes prominent in an area, that's all the children hear. And we noted the other day also that the National Council of Local School Boards is one of these progressive organizations. And it's very, very difficult for you as an individual, for example, if you were so motivated, if you wanted to run for the school board, and they should learn that you attend church here, then you will find if there's anything going on in your life or has gone on at any time before that you might not want in the compost dispatch, then you better forget about running. They will find out about it, and they will tell all, and they will call you everything. Why? Because they will do anything to keep you from being elected. So you have to have your constituency lined up before you say, I'm going to run. So this is the situation that the local school boards are in. Now, there are exceptions, obviously, but they are in the extreme minority. Now, five. Once enough children are indoctrinated into this pacifist ideology and subsequently attain adulthood, they will be defenseless against the aggressive Islamic fifth column that was simultaneously developed within the Muslim mosques and schools throughout the United States. Every day you send your children to school, assuming you have children, every day they go to school, at the same time Islamic children are going to school, but they are, so many of them, a large majority of them are being educated at religious schools that are run by the mosques that were built by Saudi Arabian Wahhabi money and promoting the radical branch of Islam. And they're being taught to become a fifth column in this country. And what they're being taught, in however terms it is phrased, I'm sure they phase this in on them, I don't know. But the bottom line is you must bring down America. That is the objective of their teachings. And therefore, they are becoming a fifth column. The fifth column is systematically being developed on a day-by-day basis within our own walls. And as a result of their aggressive nature, their willingness for jihad, which is holy war, as opposed to the Frankfurt philosophy's concept of pacifism, there must be a critical point at some time where these two competing philosophies, one progressive, one radical extremist Islam, traditional Islam, when they come to loggerheads, then the one that is aggressive is the one that's going to start the war. And that will be called something on the order of civil war, I'm sure. Now, these two worldviews will sooner or later come to critical point and revolution will erupt, most likely by the Muslims who will see an opportunity to tear down a decadent and passive America. Now, there are a lot of things that the Islamic community disagrees with about this country that you would agree with as well. They think we're decadent. I think they're right. See, it's funny, isn't it, who our bedfellows might be? About figuratively, of course. But who are our bedfellows? Radical Islam, in many cases. They think we're decadent because we have pornography here, and it's protected under the First Amendment. What is the First Amendment? How would we define that in one word? Freedom. Freedom of speech, so they say. Islam looks on democracy and freedom as idolatry because democracy and freedom, in their view, produces idolatry in their mind. And if you think through it, that's exactly what occurs. We have freedom of speech. There are those who are decadent within the society who use the freedom of speech to produce something like pornography. And we know from the scripture that pornography is a form of idolatry. So there you go. Islam is right. We are decadent, and we're decadent for that reason. Therefore, we must agree with them, don't we? We just have different ways of approaching it. You take this fellow that's in hot water because he accused the people in Manhattan of being, Nazis, and that they deserve being attacked by the airplanes. And they've hushed him up. He can't speak at Hamilton College, and they fired him out in Colorado. Well, what do you think about that? Now, think about this from the biblical viewpoint. In the environment in which we live, is this a good thing? I contend not. The way to suppress that kind of thought is not to show up at his speeches. And eventually, nobody will call him in to pay him $2,000 to address no one. At the University of Colorado, if no one enrolls in his classes, they were going to have to cut him because they can't afford to pay him probably $100,000 a year to teach no one. The question that has to arise is, why are young people signing up for his class? Why? Could they be progressives themselves and want to hear progressive thought? He claims, and his students do, that all he's doing is stimulating thought, stimulating discussion. Well, I can stimulate some discussion. I'm sure that I would run into the same problems the prof did. And most any other teacher of the Word of God would as well. But see, I could announce I'm going to appear at America's Center and hand out flyers and go on the radio and say Joe Griffin's going to speak at America's Center. And assuming that everybody was in town in this church and actually wanted to drive to St. Louis, which probably would cut down on the crowd there. But if everyone, let's imagine for a moment everyone showed up. We'd have maybe 100 people round figures and maybe 25 more out of curiosity. Why? Nobody wants to hear what I've got to say. And if no one wants to hear what you've got to say, they're not going to show up, and you're not going to have very many speaking engagements. Same thing would go for him. Don't show up, and therefore he will just fade away into the mist. But if you suppress his speech, then eventually they'll get around to me. And we can't have that. So I'm all for this freedom of speech. Now, there should be constraints on it. There should be things that are not free to be discussed. And we can go through those, and therefore the question arises, what would those things be? Well, in a client nation, we should be able to distinguish these things by divine viewpoint. And pornography would be one of the things that we would therefore insert into our law that would be banned. You cannot get involved in pornography. Now, the question arises, what is pornography? And one Supreme Court justice said, I cannot define it, but I know it when I see it. Well, if you go to pornography and go back to the Greek from which that word comes, you find out what pornography really is. Pornography is something that involves sex. Now let's go to the concept of sex. Where is the proper environment for that? The proper environment is marriage. Nowhere else, no time, nowhere. Marriage only. A marriage is a private institution. When should the behavior of a married couple be photographed for others to view? Never. Therefore, whenever you have pornography, you have the depiction of what should be going on inside of a private marriage relationship. That should be banned. But then I'm not king. So you see the dilemma that we're in. And the Islamic community looks into our society and sees these things, and they say accurately that we are degenerate. And therefore, how do you manage this? There's only one legitimate way to correct the problem. It is not through jihad. It is through the communication of biblical truth from the pulpits of America, communicating to the people who accumulate themselves that this is not a right way to behave. And if you've been subscribing to this kind of entertainment, you ought to quit, and you ought to quit tonight. Don't do that anymore. And if enough people get evangelized and taught that principle, and this is just one example of 1,000 we could use, then that industry would ultimately dry up, because if no one buys the product, they go out of business. That's how you defeat evil. Avoid it. Avoid evil. And if enough avoid it, then evil will be suppressed for the moment. Islam wants to eradicate evil through jihad. And we have an emerging fifth column in this country that is programmed through propaganda to eventually take this on. So to repeat, the two worldviews will sooner or later come to critical point, and revolution will erupt, most likely by the Muslims, who will see an opportunity to tear down decadent and passive America. The system that sought to eliminate authoritarianism will have made it possible for the most vicious authoritarianism since Hitler to gain ascendancy and not only seek to destroy client nation America, but also the Frankfurt ideology that made it possible for them to attain power. It is Frankfurt philosophy that enables Islam, Wahhabism to come into the country, use freedom of speech and free exercise of religion to build a fifth column that ultimately will become the very authoritarian tyranny that progressive ideology hopes to eradicate. So they're playing into the hands of the enemy. And I find that interesting. Now, think for a moment. How could such a slick system come to pass? Who could have cooked this up? Who could have thought that deal up, where you have two competing ideologies and a client nation about to clash heads? One, a bunch of progressives that are communicating to children a passivity that they are to just accept any and every notion and idea and belief system as equal with whatever theirs happens to be, and everything's okay and we must tolerate all behaviors, as opposed to radical, traditional, Quranic Islam that is designed to communicate to the little children in the mosque and schools a competing ideology of radical authoritarianism. That's got to come into conflict at some point. And when it does, there's going to be an adjustment. And we'll see how it goes if we live long enough. Well, who coordinates this? Next point. Lucifer is coordinating this brilliantly executed double envelopment, and the only defense against it is the spiritual advance of believers and the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. Without divine thought to organize the mentality of the believer so that he can identify evil, so that he can identify sin in his own life, not to become a crusader and try and stamp out pornography by marching in the streets or what have you. He's got to stamp it out in his own life first. And the Word of God must penetrate into the soul and say, I'm done with that. And why would a person arrive at that conclusion when he has thoroughly enjoyed that activity up to that point? He must be positive to the Word of God. He must be humble enough to admit when it reveals to him that he is in error, that he must stop what he's doing because it is not only detrimental to himself, it is an insult to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, it chips away at the divine institutions and thus the sanctity of this client nation before God. And therefore, the communication of truth becomes the basis by which people change the way they think and then start to make different decisions based on that information and the guidance and the encouragement and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's the solution, and without it, we're doomed. Now, Frankfurt philosophy believes that world peace can be attained through diplomacy by convincing all peoples that we can all get along by viewing each other as equals. That's an egalitarian concept. There is a Fabian concept to it, that you believe everyone's equal, then you're into socialism, and then ultimately communism. Again, we're in bed with the Islamic crowd because they believe that democracy and communism are evils that must be eradicated, not realizing that their brand of totalitarianism is even worse than democracy and communism ever hoped to be. They don't believe in equality in the sense that the progressives do. They believe in superiority. There is only one thought process, and that is Islam. That's not a mental attitude of equality. There is only one form of government, and that form of government is formulated from Islam and the Quran, which establishes its laws. And anyone who disagrees with that is an infidel and must be destroyed because Allah wills it. So Frankfurt philosophy believes that world peace can be attained through diplomacy by convincing all peoples. See, they're on a global mission too. Convincing all peoples that we can all get along by viewing each other as equals. Now, they have that ideology. I assure you, Wahhabism will not agree with them. They're not interested in being equal with anyone. They're interested in being the dominant thought process on planet Earth. That's all. That's it. There's no more. Keep that in mind. That's what's behind jihad. Jihad is holy war to conquer the world. Now, I need to reiterate to you that we're noting 2 Thessalonians 2, where we're noting the global conspiracy of Lucifer, but also the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit during the church age. This strategy of Lucifer is ongoing, but it cannot reach any momentum, cannot gain any momentum, because the Holy Spirit restrains this in the church age according to that passage. And the restraining ministry is the believer in Jesus Christ, and most especially the believer who has the moxie from the Word of God to understand what is going on around him, to identify the lie, to reject the lie, and to teach the truth, communicate the truth, and ultimately live the truth so that others may observe both positively and negatively. You can encourage people who are positive, but on the negative side, you can also challenge those who are opposed to the Word of God and establishment viewpoint. But you always must do these things in such a fashion that it brings glory to Jesus Christ. And that means no sin, no judging, just discernment and wise communication, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Islamic theology believes that world peace can be attained through the elimination of the infidels, which includes all non-Mormons. Well, them too, but all non-Muslims. You can be a non-Mormon and not be a Muslim, and you're a target too. I would imagine, see, by the way, I've studied Mormonism too, and there are a lot of things about Mormonism that is very close to Islam. But Islam at the same time is also in many ways close to Judaism, as well as Christianity. There's a lot of overlap there, which leads me to believe that Lucifer is behind the entire theological system of Islam. Now, Islamic theology believes that world peace can be attained through the elimination of the infidels, which includes all non-Muslims. Now, client nation America, then, is caught in the middle between a philosophy that tears down traditional standards in order to rid the country of oppressive systems of authority, and a theology that is aggressively trying to set up an authoritarian regime. Khilafah is the Arabic term. They're trying to set up Khilafah. And Khilafah is simply the fact of an Islamic state that covers the globe. And they'll take whatever piece of real estate they can get. We'll note maps in a few minutes. What is their objective? What are their targets? Where are they now? Where do they hope to be? Wherever there's land, they intend to conquer it through jihad. Now, obviously, you know from your studies, they're not going to be successful at this, not during the church age. There is a religion that emerges as a global religion in the tribulation. And I've read books on the book of Revelation, of commentaries and what have you. And many of them were written in the early 20th century and moved on. And those who wrote picked out the Pope and Romanism as being the beast and the scarlet beast in Revelation 12. It's the Catholic Church. That will be the global religion of the tribulation. Well, see, that's jumping to the conclusion that the Catholic Church will survive until the rapture and the tribulation. We don't know when the rapture is going to be. I would submit that if it happened tonight, the Roman Catholics would be in a dead heat race with Islam to determine who was going to be the scarlet beast. But they may be gone. I mean, if enough priests keep getting arrested, eventually there may be no Catholicism. I mean, they're cashing in their churches and their property now. 1,000 years may pass before the rapture, and how much real estate will Islam have acquired by then? Maybe it's Islam. You ever thought of that? Could be. We don't care, by the way. We won't be here. But Khilafah is the Islamic State. And jihad hopes to create that Islamic State and to keep after the enemy, the infidel, until there are none of them left. Christians thus serve as the only line of defense against both these factions, and their success is directly tied to the growth of a large enough pivot so that the Lord Jesus Christ will control history on their behalf. Now, I think it's interesting, and I don't know if I have a map here that can do this. Maybe I do. Nope. Yes, I can. It's got them all on there. You can't see this, but this is Iran. And over on the eastern side of Iran is Afghanistan. And then on the western side is Iraq. And then you have Syria. Then Israel is down here. Now, let's take a look at how Jesus Christ controls history. We could have had Al Gore president in 2001. We could have had that other guy, that Vietnam War hero. He could have been the president now. But they are not. Why are they not? Fascinating enough to me, it was Al Gore who had professed no notion of being a militaristic leader, who apparently had won the election in 2000. And then the Battle of Iwo Jima broke out down in Florida. The reason I say that is the Battle of Iwo Jima lasted 36 days. So did the recount. And once done, it was determined that George Bush had won by 500 or 600 votes. So suddenly he becomes president. And then 7 or so months later, these planes crash in Arlington and into Manhattan. And so he becomes a wartime president. And he gets his people in, who are, we've been told, are evil. And they decide they're going to do something about this. What shall we do? Well, he came out and told you what he was going to do. He mentioned the axis of evil. North Korea, Iraq, and Iran. Now, what dominoes fall first? Well, the first domino to fall, apparently, obviously, is Iraq. But how do you do that when you then want to go to Iran next? Well, you go over here and you capture their eastern border in Afghanistan. And to the south of that, you can't see it on this map, but you have Pakistan. Pakistan's with us, so is now Afghanistan. So the eastern side is taken care of. Now we come and we work on Iraq. Iraq is now taken care of. Double envelopment of Iran. Now, what's Iran's notion? They're developing a new... They truly do have weapons of mass destruction. And where are their weapons of mass destruction aimed? Right back to our study, they're aimed at our friends in Israel. Their anti-Semitism has them targeted here. Who will we, therefore, be able to utilize to help in our assault on Iran to keep our hands clean? It will be Israel. Israel doesn't mind pulling that trigger. And once Iran is taken care of, then we have, throughout the Middle East, the falling of these dominoes. Now, that's the strategy, and so far it's working out. Now, while we have this big commitment in this area, we're strained with our military's ability to move about the world. And therefore, the Wahhabi Islamic terrorists have free rein in other areas. Most assuredly, they do. And their biggest hot spot is a place called Indonesia. And primarily on the island of Sumatra. And guess where? The biggest earthquake in I don't know how long, 100 years or more. Where does that thing hit? It hits just off the shore of Sumatra. And this entire island and all of those around it are engulfed in a tsunami. And hundreds of thousands of people are instantly killed. Now, if we decided we wanted to wipe out a bunch of Islamic terrorists, we would be guilty of war crimes if we went over there and said, okay, we've come to kill you all. We're going to do it in about 15 or 20 minutes, and there'll be 130,000 of you dead by the time we're done. Well, we didn't have to do that. Jesus Christ controls history, and one of the biggest Islamic operations in the world is in Indonesia. And over 100,000 of them no longer are with us. Jesus Christ will protect this country. It will protect this nation. It will protect our ability to move forward. And the power of the Word of God will resolve this eventually. Lucifer cannot be successful. Jesus Christ will not permit it. This is an example of how you can have confidence. We must move forward. We must fight the enemy. We must bring them to heel. And we cannot allow them any longer to penetrate this country, to propagandize our children, and organize and spearhead a jihad against us. How this will go, how this will turn out, will, of course, be left to the Magi, because I do not have the gift of prophecy. But you can see the Lord's hand in this. We're making advance against a terrible enemy, and we need to pray for all who are involved in it. We do it every Sunday. The people in the government we pray for. We pray for our military. We pray for those who advise the military in this war. It is World War III, and it must be taken seriously. And if it's not taken seriously, these elements that we're noting here, eventually one of them is going to win out in this country. And it is my contention that they cannot win out because they do not have the ace in the hole. And the ace in the hole is the Word of God. The ace in the hole is Jesus Christ, who controls history. The ace in the hole is that truth always wins. Vincit omnio veritas. Truth always wins. And if we stay with the truth, we are not only protected, we also will have invisible historical impact with regard to the solution to World War III. And that's the part we play. We're the Christian soldiers on the invisible battlefield. And we have obligations and duties as we continue that advance. So, Khilafah is the mission of the authoritarian regime of Islam. And so Christians thus serve as the only line of defense against both these factions, and their success is directly tied to the growth of a large enough pivot so that the Lord Jesus Christ will control history on their behalf. At bottom, we are able to discern the satanic strategy behind both these competing threats and thus become motivated to be ever vigilant in our pursuit of truth and doing so under the following guidelines from our Lord. Now, these are verses we've noted at the very beginning of this section of our study, and a few of them bear review. How are you to conduct yourself in the battle? 1 Peter 5:8. Well, you must be alert, be of sober spirit. To be sober, which means to be able to think clearly, you must have the sophisticated spiritual life up and functional. You have to have enough biblical knowledge to know what you're doing as a combatant in the invisible war. You do not send people who volunteer to go in the military and take an oath they will serve the Constitution, etc., without basic training. You don't just say, okay, you volunteered, here's a gun, go after it. No idea about strategy, no idea about logistics, no idea about self-defense, no idea about use of a weapon. None of this do they know. So they go to basic training, and they learn the art of war. Be sober in spirit. Your battlefield is invisible. And this is your training ground. Basic training is in here. We move from basic to advanced, and you become a soldier for Christ. You can go out of this place here, and you can apply what you know to the word of the Word of God to the outside world. And you're challenged every day. If you're in school, you're challenged every day. If you go to work, you're challenged every day. If you go to some social endeavor, you're challenged on that day. You have personal problems, we all do. You're challenged every day not to be distracted by that, not to be torn down or be depressed. You're to be optimistic. You move forward. You ignore the distractions. You keep your eye on the objective. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Believers must be vigilant to defend their own souls. Protect and guard your soul. Protect and guard the souls of your children who are minors and don't have the ability to protect their own souls as of yet. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That means to delude, deceive, and debauch. Delude you with a lie, deceive you after you have bought it, and then you will enter into debauchery in some description or another. You will be one of those that the Islamics talk about as being degenerate. And degeneracy can go in two different categories. It can be very legalistic or ascetic. That's something that describes, by the way, Islam in two ways. They're very, very ascetic when it comes to obeying the Quran and following that law. Very strict, very legalistic. But the theology that is taught is very aggressive. And therefore, they become absolutely involved in terrorism and murder and mayhem and pillaging. And that's on the other side. That is a form of lasciviousness when you're that vicious. Matthew 7:15, this is a red ink passage. Our Lord says, and is quoted here, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." How do you know if your prophet is wearing sheep's clothing? And therefore, it goes on to say, inwardly are ravenous wolves. How do you tell a sheep from a wolf? They dress up very nicely. Everybody gets in a pulpit, usually dresses up. Coat, tie, look nice. So when you go to a place and the speaker looks good, dresses nicely, and speaks in dulcet tones, then you're usually ready to believe what he has to say if you have no way to discern the content of what he's communicating. And so the enemy comes in and speaks all of these wonderful things, these bromides and we peace and all this business. and they get you to believing the lie because they wrap it in truth in order to get you to, it's like a, like the carrot and stick deal or a hook on the end of a fishing pole. They want to hook you with the little bit of truth they have and then draw you in, and then they communicate the lie. And if you cannot discern the difference, then they've got you. And the Lord is talking about that here. Beware of the false apostles who come to you in sheep's clothing, dressed in the vestments of the church, but their message is the doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves, which means they're liars. Matthew 10:16, another red ink passage. Behold, I send you out as sheep. Now, to whom is he speaking? His original disciples, all 12 of them. They've been named in the first part of that chapter. We know who they are, and they're now being given their mission under Plan A. You're to go out and you're to teach the gospel to the nation Israel, not to the Gentiles and not to the Samaritans. Your kingdom message is for Israel only. And then he says, behold, I send you out as sheep, natural prey of wolves. And who are the wolves? Who are those dressed in the vestments of Islam? I beg your pardon, Judaism. Dressed in the vestments of Judaism, the theologians of the day, the ones with the message, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, the Sadducees. These are the ones that have the message, but the message is wrapped in the traditions of men. And if you don't understand what's going on when you read the Gospels, when the Lord says, look, you're subscribing to the traditions of men, and by doing so, you're ignoring the commandments of God. They put the oral law, the Talmud, over and above the law of Moses, which is the Torah. That's what they were trying to challenge him on. Every time the Pharisees came by, he or some of his disciples had engaged in some behavior that is forbidden by the Talmud. And they challenged him on that, and they kept doing that, and he would always reference back to the law. And one day he looked at them in Mark 7, verse 8, he says, you are subscribing to the traditions of men at the expense of the commandments of God. And that's what he was talking about. If you don't know the difference, then you've got a problem. So he says, I send you out as sheep, natural prey of wolves, in the midst of wolves, the adversary of the sheep. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents, concept of inner wisdom based on the Word of God, and innocent as doves. That means you must be harmless. There's only one offensive weapon in your arsenal, and that's the gospel. Tell it anywhere, anytime, to anyone you wish. That's your only attack mode. Everything else is defense. The enemy is the unbeliever. You can talk to a believer. You can communicate theology to a believer. But you cannot do so to the unbeliever. They have no frame of reference. They have no teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. They have no human spirit. They have no inventory of ideas. They are ignorant. They're spiritually dead and totally depraved, completely lost and in need of a Savior. What is the only thing you can discuss with an unbeliever? The only biblical concept you can discuss is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they accept that, then you can go on to other things. But I have been in a situation myself back in the days of yore where someone would ask a question. You hit them with the gospel and then they say, well, I don't know about that. Did Adam and Eve ever have any girls? Who did their sons marry? Or some deal like that. And if you get off on that discussion, you have lost that discussion. Don't let them go there. What think ye of Christ? Do you believe He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that it is through Him that we have eternal life? Do you believe that it is Jesus who was the substitutionary sacrifice that took upon Himself the judgment of your sins, and as a result you have the opportunity to believe in Him and have eternal life? What do you think of that? What about Adam and Eve's children? That's a very good question. I'm glad you ask it. But that's something we must discuss at another time. Right now, I'd like to stay on this subject, if you don't mind. What think ye of Christ? and just keep drilling that in until they give you a definitive, I don't believe that. And then your discussion is over. And if they say, how about Adam and Eve's children? You say, you know, I just don't think you're ready for that. Bye. Have a nice day. Nice to have seen you. Some cordial comment to get gone. Because it's over, guys. Once they say no, there's no reason to discuss the Word of God with them. Do you believe there is a hell? You know, the hell is something we can discuss later. That's bad news. Why don't we talk about the good news? Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Colossians 2:8. Be on guard so that no one takes you captive. No one controls your mind through philosophy and empty deception. That's the propaganda of the false teacher. That's the lie that is being communicated through duplicity and deceit that we note in 2 Thessalonians 2. This is the delusion according to the tradition of men, be it the Talmud, be it Frankfurt philosophy, be it Wahhabism, you name it. You can be deluded by the propaganda of the traditions of men. Be on guard so that no one takes you captive. In other words, captures your thought process through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, the false doctrines that our Lord noted in Mark 7, verse 8. According to the elementary principles of the world, that's your human viewpoint, rather than according to Christ, biblical truth. That's your guide on. And you can tell the truth from the lie by that guide on, the Word of God present in your soul. And you therefore cannot be deluded or deceived by these communicators. Now, when you believe in Christ, there's a restoration project that needs to get underway post-haste. And that's mentioned in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. See Colossians 2:8. We just noted. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Inhibit wheel tracks of wickedness. Facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness. Be transformed from a world view of human viewpoint, evil even, be transformed from that to a worldview based on the Word of God. And how is this done? By the renewing of your mind, by the renovation of thought through spiritual growth. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Renovate the soul. Tear down the old, throw it out, bring in the new, and construct within your soul information that will help you identify the message of the wolves. The renovation of your mind, in order that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to tell you something. All religions have some concept like this. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Mormonism, all of them have this whole deal of renovation. You get it in every religion. We've got it right here. So the question has to arise is, well, everybody has this renovation concept that they recommend and encourage. So you have a question. Let's put this in the context of Islam. Is the will of God traditional or progressive? What do you think? Is the will of God traditional or progressive? Is the will of God found in the Bible or the Quran? What do you think? Is the will of God communicated by a messenger? And if so, is he Muhammad or is he Jesus? Which is it? Is the will of God realized through faith in Christ or fear of Allah? Which is it? Now, I pose these rhetorical questions to you, and you know how to answer each one of them. But do all? Do children know that are being propagandized by the wolves? Do your children, do they have a defense department? See, that's what we're concerned with here is the children. Those who've already bought the lie, there's not much we can do for them, but give them the gospel. But how about the children? And as you know, that's been our emphasis, to protect the children from the propaganda of the day. They're the next generation. And finally, another red letter passage, John 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My Word," that's Bible doctrine, "then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you shall know the truth," aletheia, the absolute principles of divine viewpoint, "and the truth," aletheia, "shall make you free." Eleutheroo, freedom from the bondage of the lie. That's what freedom is freedom from the bondage of the lie. Truth does not make you politically free. It has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with the environment of where you live. You can be a POW. You can be in a gulag. You can be in a horrible marriage. You can be a child who is being abused by his parents. You can be a person who is miserable in his surroundings, whatever they happen to be, but you can be free. You can be free because you have the truth in your souls, and wherever your soul is, if your soul is filled with the Word of God, you are free. Free from the bondage of the lie. And you can endure anything. You can endure a bad marriage. You can stick it out as long as you think you can in order to win the person over. The Bible recommends that. It doesn't recommend submitting to abuse. If you're being abused, you should get gone as quick as the person goes to sleep. He has to go somewhere. He can't stay in the same room with you day by day, night by night, week by week. He goes to work. He goes to get beer and cigarettes. He goes somewhere. And once his headlights or taillights go over the horizon, run like the wind. Never look back. The children have a different problem. Be in prayer for them. And I assure you, the Millstone Committee is working overtime these days with regard to that issue. Now, as we close the loop, let's bring the major motivation of the global Islamic jihad around to the implacable anti-Semitism that infects the souls of its followers. I want to go through some things now that will set us up for the next section of this study that will capitalize on our study of the Frankfurt School and Islamic jihad. There's several things that we're going to note now, and we're going to coordinate it all and bring it around to anti-Semitism ultimately. And what we've been noting is comparing these two competing ideologies and how they are both prevalent in this country, and how what you do here becomes the most important thing that goes on in this country. The military protects our shores. They're doing a wonderful job in what they're doing, and we've noted the strategy and how it's working. But these things don't have a prayer of succeeding unless we win the battle here and in congregations similar to this that teach the Word of God on a continuing basis. So there are other things that we're going to develop, and this is where we start doing yet another segment. It's a good place to stop. We'll resume our study here on Thursday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of Your Word, the privilege to study it, and the opportunity to make application of these things to our daily lives. It is our prayer that we would be motivated and encouraged by the things we've noted, and that ultimately our spiritual growth would take us to the rarefied atmosphere where we can glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the things we think, the things we decide, and the things we do. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen.